Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Words from the Word. I'm your host, Overseer Paulette, and I welcome you to the Friday Fellowship of Learners. As we delve into Andrew Murray's book, School of Obedience, I have sent out some information that I think will be fun for us to review from time to time. And I would like for you to establish your routine as it relates to a command that God wants you personally to obey. As we look down the list of, yes, you saw it, 1,005 commandments out of the New Testament, we want to, as we did with the one another, pick those that kind of stand out to you, and you go, oh, wow, didn't know. Okay. Or you question, is that really what God wants? And then do some research on it, you know. Look up the scripture, read the context of it. Check out the references as you go through those. And a lot of them you will see are just the result of one particular scripture that may list a variety of things in them. So even though it says 1,050, it really is making reference to not quite that many verses. For you to look up and to become familiar with. So as we journey through Andrew Murray's School of Obedience, it is his passion, and it should be our passion, for this, just the spiritual well-being of us and those around us to shine through as obedient children of God. The whole study out with, why are you here? What are you saying? Okay. What are you in this for? What are you in this study for? What are you in this this season of learning for? Why are you making yourself available every Friday and sometime through the week? I pray you dedicated time to look at and study the book. But why? Why? Because that needs to be the passion that motivates you to do the things that are being presented in the book, to have an ear to hear what Holy Spirit is telling us. We are finding out originally the first chapter how important is obedience to God. And we had some very insightful information from Scripture. It really is the life focus. It is to be the life focus of every Christian, obedience. It was the focus that Christ had, obedience. It is a place that came in the Old Testament from Genesis, the first book, to the last book, and it came with blessings. We often pray to be blessed, and we're encouraged to pray for obedience, because through obedience, blessings come. And so you are encouraged as you read to every page or every section that you read, depending on how you're assessing the information, whether you have a book or you're doing it through the PDF file. But periodically, if there is a prayer focus, make a note of it. Remember, we encourage you to take notes so that these things will become a summary of something that you can just look at, glean, and focus your spiritual growth and development on. Focus your, what they call it, we are to be nurturing and cultivating these truths that we are being exposed to. the way to be blessed to the world is to be men of obedience, men and women of obedience, known by God and the world by this one mark. As a family, we're to families resemble one another, and they have a commonality about them. And so as children of God, we are to resemble the Son of God, and the commonality that we have is that of a life of obedience to the Father. And so as we see that, and then we take a look at these 1,050 commandments, and this is just in the New Testament, mind you, we do want you to pick one. And every week, I love it the way this particular presentation of them, they are done under headings. So we have a heading. For those that may not have seen it yet, just to give you an idea of what to expect. And you can, I did email it to those that I had an email address for. If you didn't get it, I don't have an email address for you. And so just send your email address to me. Remember, I only know see phone numbers, so I'm not always sure of who is on the line. But if you would like them, please send me your email address. Or you can go to Christian, I think this is CC, well, just send me the email, and I'll send it to you. So they've been broken up in categories. It says they cover every phase of man's life in his relationship to God, his fellow man, now and hereafter. If obeyed, they will bring rich rewards here and forever. If disobeyed, they will bring condemnation and eternal consequences. 74B, be this, be exceedingly glad, be content, be merciful, be 74. There are three things we're commanded to ask for, seven things we're commanded to abstain from, seven things to avoid, two things to awaken to, 30, not be. Be not double-minded. Three things to continue in, two things to covet, one thing not to cast away, two things to endure, four things to believe, thing not to believe, two classes to bless, three things to cast out, two classes to comfort, six classes of people to honor, five things to charge, five things to consider, 10 things to follow, 10 do's, 10 don'ts, seven things about giving, five goals, go teach, go preach, go, seven things to keep yourself from, six things to lay aside, seven have faith, have honest conversation, 14 hold fast to, hold your crown, hold eternal life, hold health, 100 let, 100 let the unbeliever, let every man, let no one. Let him, let your, let everyone. So as we see, it goes on as 8, you let us not. 42, let us. Okay. Two things not to love. Three ways to love. One person to pray to. Three things to pray for. Two ways not to pray, three ways to pray, four ways to prove, two commandments to rejoice, six put off, and 12 put on. Put on, what do you put off? Praise the Lord. One class not to rebuke, three things to rebuke, two ways to rebuke, So it is full of instructions, and it goes on and on and on. It is full of instructions. I encourage you to just glance through it and read, even if you just read some of the topics, four things to seek. And so if we were to ask you, what four things should you be seeking? And remember, this is being obedient to God. And so if these are things you're not even sure of, or it doesn't come to the forefront of your mind, then are we being obedient? One commandment, to stand fast. Three things to stand fast with. Five things to stand in. Eight things to think on. One way to think. Now, I love that. One way to think. What is that one way to think that we're told, commanded in the Bible to do? Five commandments to submit. Two ways not to walk. 18, take heed. And 12, take. Take no, take no, and take no, take my yoke. Take advantage, take the Lord's Supper, take. So we would benefit just from reviewing the list. Some of it seems to be repetitive, but those are the things that if he said it once and he said it again and again, then it is definitely something that he is trying to communicate to us. And it will be a blessing to take heed to it. And so the way, as I say, this was presented, I thought was very interesting and unique in that it categorized the things and it gives us opportunity to look at them as it relates to certain areas. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So has everybody received it? Yes, you know, the study of the word is joyful. It really is joyful, especially when we have labored. I don't know, probably everybody on the line. You know, you're not new to the walk and the journey, and yet when we come across revelation that God is giving us, and even though it's not something new, but it's just put together and it's presented, you know what, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, it's a lot of fun. It really is fun because it's uplifting to bring us down, if that makes sense to you. It lifts us, our eyes up to a standard that we haven't even scratched the surface of, and yet we thought we were doing something, and that makes us humble. That humbles us in our being in awe at God. And so, yes, I am.
Oh, that is so true. That is so true. Good morning.
Good morning.
You know, like I said, I know that was like delight. I was like, oh, my goodness. You know, it's 1,050. But you are absolutely correct. You know, I wasn't reading this hard copy. I've actually just been listening on my tablet. And to me, it gives a whole different kind of thing. And exactly what you're saying, that when you have studied some of these precepts, just obedience, the excitement, and it if you don't really understand, I don't even know how you can explain it, but the excitement in just hearing the way he just laid out so simply and succinctly the first, you know, and the second Adam, and how, you know, the sin. I mean, I know I'm getting ahead in the chapter, but I'm just saying that it is exciting to hear and to read, because that becomes another resource that kind of cements that area, you know, of our journey. And really, that to me, the first half, not even the second half, of course, the entirety, but the first half was like, okay, we could just stop right there. That is just the whole of the matter. That is the explanation, because so many people get caught up on sin and sins, you know, and sometimes we are majoring in the minor, and people never even understand the blessings and that God has bestowed through the relationship and the currency just being our obedience, you know, and how, you know, how he talked about it being a process, you know, that we don't get there all at once, but we do need to understand that it is immediate, you know, and eternal, you know, once that connection is made. But anyway, it was good, and I just wanted to rag you about the your excitement on your list.
Amen. I encourage everyone, this is interactive dialogue. You're all on speaker, you know, and we want you to interject and to bring your insight and the revelation God has given you. And it is structured one another. This is a fellowship. So it is dialogue. So please be free to just jump in there. Remember, there's a little delay, and so it's not that we're going over you. We really don't hear your voice for about 3 seconds. But just be consistent. Just be patient and just come on in. You're not being rude and you're not interrupting. It is part of the flow of our fellowship. So thank you so much, Elder, for demonstrating that. And I encourage others to share as well. To share as well.
Yes, Overseer. When you was going over the commandments, one that I had looked over was 1 Thessalonians 5:22, and all appearance of evil. And then in the Message Bible, it speaks on don't suppress the spirit and don't stifle those who have a word from the master. On the other hand, don't be gullible. Check out everything and keep only what's good. Throw out anything tainted with evil. And I like that, tainted with evil. So that I want to throw it out.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much, Minister. And that's what we want you to do. Look at it in another version and read it. And read it again for us.
And what it says is, as I read a little before, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. I think I started at, don't suppress the spirit and don't stifle those who have a word from the master. On the other hand, don't be gullible. Check out everything and keep only what's good. Throw out anything tainted with evil.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And so, excuse me. And so we're given instructions of how to hear, how to receive, how to accept, and how to reject, all in that one scripture. And so that's what we want to see. When we read the word, we want to receive everything God is communicating to us. And we want we are in need of Holy Spirit giving us an understanding of how to apply that to our life, to our going to church and hearing someone preach or teach or someone, however they do it, and communicating things to us and not dismissing them altogether, but rather making discernment of what they're saying and its relationship to the Word of God. And that which is good, we embrace, and that which is not. And one of the things it said, you said, don't stifle those that have a message.
Yes.
That's what I thought it said. And so, you know, that's something we do, you know, sometimes even in service. If someone comes up that isn't maybe our favorite speaker, we tune them out. And that's felt. That is felt by the speaker. And that's stifling them. That is like choking them. That's sending actually warfare, as just like they tell you when you really enjoy it, they tell you to pull on the anointing and pull it out. Well, you can push on it, and it won't come out. And we have to be careful about that. And so this is what the Spirit and the Scripture is sharing with us. And so we don't want to just read something and go, oh, wow, yeah, that's good. We want to know, how have I been guilty of that? You know, or how can I be free from that? Or how can I embrace that? You know, Holy Spirit, give me the discernment to know when I'm doing that. And this is what it looks like to God, because that's what the Word of God is sharing to us, what this stuff looks like to God. What his, not this stuff, but like his, the first is the, what place that obedience have, you know, in the scheme of God's plan. And now we're seeing the place that obedience had in the life of Jesus Christ. When he came on earth, he came on earth to obey. That was his purpose for coming. To the obedience of Christ, we owe everything. And because of that, because he came to obey, and he did obey, he became the first fruit for us. He became the second Adam who did not obey. And just like we understand that we sin before we know the Lord, we come here even as children, born in iniquity because of what Adam did. And we believe that. And a lot of us, you know, we even have a nerve to try to get mad at Adam and Eve if it wasn't for them. Okay, but we understand that the nature that has come upon us to disobey God originated with Adam, and its power has prevailed through the generations for mankind's nature to disobey God. And so it wasn't until Christ came, whose nature was to obey God, that we have now have power to be obedient through Christ. Because Christ did obey, now we have the power and the blessing of being having an obedient life. And so we have to remember that just as we believe that the Adam did wrong, we believe that Jesus did right, and we can go to the next step. What Adam did wrong and had a power over me, Jesus did right and has a power over me. So now I live unto him. And him being the fact that, and I love it when he shared with us that now I'm in the family of Christ. And when you're in a family, you know, you can, a bunch of people can stand there and go, oh, that looks like your child. They look just like you. That's how, that is the power of his blood, is for us to look just like him. So people will see us and go, wow, you know, that's what Jesus would do. You know, we won't look like the old Adam. We will look like the second Adam. And therefore, I love it, the author shares the fact that, let's see, judicial and vital. And when he first said it, I was like, what is he talking about? But judicial was the judgment. And just like the judgment was on us as transgressors under the first Adam, now the judgment is on us as righteous from the second Adam. And that is the judgment. Now, vital is the power. It is the power of the connection. And because of the first judgment, the power was death. Because of the second judgment, the second Adam, then the power is life. And that life is a life of obedience. Not just a life for us to enjoy what we want to do, but it is a life to become a part, or to become a resemblance of the new family that we are now in. So as we study the place of obedience of Christ, take in his work for our salvation and see it in the very root of our redemption, we shall know what place to give it in our heart and in our life. It is the root of our redemption is obedience. The root of it is obedience. From obedience comes the fruit of the Spirit. It comes the blessing of heaven. It releases power. It releases eternal destiny. The root is obedience. through one man's disobedience, we gained hell and death. Through the second obedience, we gain life and eternity and power. And so we want to allow Holy Spirit to, I don't know, cultivate our thinking so that we understand the power we have. And then we'll realize, you know, you can live a sinless life. We do not have to sin. We do, but we don't have to. We have that power. And that's just like, you know, you can say with the first Adam, you know, I have to disobey. And then you can say, oh, I don't have to disobey. I can't obey. And you can. You may can for a minute, but that life of obedience will always elude you without the power of the second Adam. And so it's that abide in Christ definition when Arthur Murray presented it to us of being grafted in the vine, cut away from the curse and then attached to the blessing. The blessed vine, which is Jesus Christ, cut away from the curse, no longer in the corrupt soil, but now partaking in the divine soil because we've been engrafted in the vine, which is Jesus Christ. And if you recall that studying and that the illustrations that he used there of the strength coming now from the vine, which is pure and holy, going into the new branch, which is us, thriving, causing us to strengthen and become inseparable from the vine, and then producing that which the vine produces. So let us see and understand that. That's my prayer. That's from one of the pages, Lord. Let me see and understand this so its power will be released in my heart and in my thinking. And once that happens, then we are transforming our mind. He is writing on our heart and transforming our thinking. And it says, the author says, it is in his participation in Christ's obedience with both the righteousness and the obedient life and the nature that comes from it is my prayer. You know, let my participation in the family of Christ, okay, be a life of obedience and the nature that will be created in me. That's that new creature, that nature created in me, coming from that righteousness of Christ. So we are been born, it says we were born children of disobedience, but we have been reborn as children of the light. It says the first object of the salvation of Jesus Christ was to cut away the evil root, and that's the root of disobedience, and restore man to his original destiny, a life in obedience to God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's believe that it was, you know, and our sin will make us believe, he's sharing with us, that this is, you know, humiliating. You know, that's what the devil told Eve. You know, oh, you don't have to do that. Like, he's punking you out. You know, you don't have to go like that. You can eat this, you know. And so to do the right thing, people would like to humiliate us and say something is wrong with us when we choose to do the right thing. Sin makes us believe that. Sin is the evil, the root, not even the root, but the influence that would cause us to believe that. And What we need to see is that what they call humiliation is creating in us a humility that God will honor, a nobleness, a blessedness. It's the heavenliness of obedience. And when God gave us the robe of preacherhood to wear, we knew not that its beauty, its unspotted purity, was obedience to God. Christ came and put on that robe that he might show us how to wear it and how beautiful it is and how it is honored by God. This is the object of Christ's life of obedience was threefold. It was as an example for us, as our surety, this guarantees it for us, and then as our head, we are a part. It is a part of us, and that's what Christ came to present to us, to give us that opportunity, that power for the place that we have in God, in the family, and in the kingdom of God, to bring forth the power of God to be obedient to God. There's a scripture that says that God has given us the power to and the will and the power to do what pleases him. And that's the life of a Christian, the will and the power to please God. And all of it comes from God. That's our judicial and our vitality. Vitality. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Wow. Okay, yeah. Okay.
Philippians 2:3, for it is God who works in you to will and act on his behalf for his good pleasure.
Amen. Amen. Does anybody have that in a different version? What version did you read? Philippians 2:13. And I don't know if you remember, this is coming from absolute surrender. These are all truths that are being delivered to us so that we can be released from trying to live for Christ. Because he's saying, I'm going to do it all. Yeah. I'm going to do it all. You can't even try to do it. I have to even give you the will in order for you to want to do it. And then I have to give you the power to do it. And I remember that that was one of my prayers. I will that you make me willing, okay, to do your will. Yes, that's the little book. That's the prophet said, the absolute surrender. And it releases us from that struggle, that inner struggle. I don't. He's doing it all. And it's even him that makes me want to do it. You know, so it is all under his commitment to us. That's one of the other books that we read. He is the gardener. He is the good shepherd. It is the 23rd Psalm. It is the shepherd's position and commitment to the sheep to do everything the sheep need in order to be prosperous and be of good health. He is him. He will do it. If you remember our 23rd Psalm study, every crooked path he made straight, every disease he did the preventive steps for, you know, every need that they had, he provided. He dug the well to get them the water. They didn't have to do anything. And then he calmed them in order to have them just walk side by side. They couldn't walk side by side without him having to have intervened. And it was his commitment, it is his commitment, to do the same with his children, which is why he has given us the ministry of one another, so that we, as we embrace each one of the one another, as we obey the to-do and the not-to-do and the have and the be and the abstain from and all of the other categories of commandments, that what that does is it causes us to be able to walk together in unity and in love. But it's in obeying those things, and in, before even obeying, it's in realizing that the power of those things is in Christ, and he has given it to us because of we have been under the judgment of redeemed, and part of the judgment brings the power of that position. So we're in a new position, and we're in a power. One of the things I the Lord showed me to share with the little one is peace and power. And that's a part of our communion. Peace is the blood, because it's the blood that is the body of Christ brought us into harmony with the Lord God. And then the blood was the power to keep us there. And so every day, peace and power, remembering we have a peace with God, so we don't have to struggle with what the enemy says to us or how the enemy would accuse us to God, because we have been redeemed by the blood, by God, by Jesus Christ coming and giving himself for us. And so now we're no longer in a place of condemnation, but we are in a place of conviction and correction. And that's a place of love. That is not a place, you know, of rejection. And so when we realize we are in a place of love by and from the God of glory, the King of kings, the creator of all things, and not just did he create it, he never for a moment allowed it to go forward without his will and power on it, so it would do it exactly the way he wants it to do. The earth turns and the universe stays where it is, the stars are in the sky, not because of some never bang theory, because God said so. And if he left a thought, it would all fall. So he keeps those thoughts, and those thoughts maintain our very existence. It maintains the very universe and whatever is beyond and all of that stuff. Everything, every fish, every ant, every spider are under his maintenance and under his will. That is his all power and almighty, all-knowing, all-present, and it is his world. He created it regardless of what we see happening to it, and that's happening through sin, what we wanted. We wanted sin. And we want these things because of our greed and our own lust and desires to have money and to build, you know, stuff that dumps pollution and litter things. When you throw things out the window, that's you doing it against God. And it is by his mercy that we are not consumed, because if someone came in your house and trashed it, you would put them out. You would address their behavior severely, and yet he does his mercy every day because his son is interceding for us, because he loves us so much. You know, that's that kid that just won't do right, won't keep that room clean, but you're not going to give up. You're not going to let it. You're going to stay at him. You're going to stay at him, her, and you're going to stay at them until they come into the knowledge of, because you love them. And that's what God does with us. And so we need to be in awe of that kind of, I didn't even know what the God, and then stopping and loving us every day, every moment of every day. We're in his hands, and he's examining us every moment. He says, my thoughts of you are more, not in number, more than the number of the sand on the seashore. Do you know how much sand that is? Do you know how many thoughts that is that he's having concerning us? And because of that, because of those thoughts, because of his love. He gave up everything that was important to him, his son, so that we could get back into heaven. He wasn't satisfied with heaven without us. You know, the garden had no glory without man. And because of that, he was committed to bringing man back to his original place. And that's our place in him. And so as we glory in the fact, this fact, let it humble us to the point where it's like, whoa, you know, if we had someone naturally to love us like that, oh, it wasn't nothing we wouldn't do for them. Everybody in the world would know about our booth, if you will, okay? You couldn't shut up somebody's mouth about talking about somebody that loved them like that and had it going on like that, okay? And so that's how we should be. I love the part of studying the obedience of Christ, and it he lists six things, I think. But one of the things he lists is that in Christ, this obedience was a joy. It was a delight. And it says the kingdom of heaven is not food or drink, but it is righteousness, joy, and peace. That is the kingdom of God. That is the environment. That is the place that we're living in. Righteousness, joy, and peace. And in Christ, it was a joy. He delighted to do the Father's will. Said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. That's right. That scripture says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness, joy, and peace. And so the author shares, and I'm just going to read this because all I can do is write, wow. Is our food is refreshment and invigoration. And this is our natural food. A healthy man eats his bread with gladness. You're happy when you eat, okay? But food is more than enjoyment. It is the one necessity of life. So doing the will of God was the food that Christ hungered after and without which he could not live. The one thing that satisfied his hunger was the one thing that refreshed and strengthened him and made him glad. So these are the fruit, if you will, of obedience. It's strengthening, it's refreshment, and it's gladness. And these are also the adjectives, if you will, for the kingdom of God. So it is obedience. And so when we look at it, when we look at this, when we understand, you know, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's another one of those commandments, one of those blessed and be. Hungering and thirsting as a deer pants for water. As you feel, and I don't know, maybe a lot of us, well, maybe those that sometimes have medical issues that make you very thirsty. And you get to a place where someone shared with me where it feels like your tongue is clinging to the roof of your mouth because you so have to have something to drink. You ever had to be your mouth swabbed out? It's one of those medical things that puts moisture in your mouth. When you just think of really, really being thirsty and having that emotion for the word of God, wanting God so bad, you know, and that's why Christ often stole away at night or stole away early in the morning to a quiet place, to a higher place, and communed with his Father. And that's what he is sharing with us. And he indicated how even David said, it's sweeter than honey and honeycomb. And, you know, let this be our prayer as this, as we understand and accept this, obedience will come because it will become more natural to us and necessary, natural and necessary, and more refreshing than our daily food. Just like we anticipate Thanksgiving and Christmas and you do your menu and, you know, your focus is around, really is, that's the Thanksgiving, it's around food and all of the delicacies that you love. You know, he wants that every day to be our focus about him. What does he love? What does he want? You know, what? Which one of these want 1,005 or 50 on the day? Or will I make sure is a part of my life? Or I realize the Holy Spirit show me when it isn't so that it can be. To get just that excitement, that excited about that kind of preparation every day, hungering and thirsting for the word of God, for the will of God, for the presence of God, for the purpose of God, and for the power of God on our life. And so that kind of takes us to, I don't know which ones stood out to you. I've highlighted so much in the book, I just have to read the whole thing. But end with the ending is my prayer, that and always in that last paragraph of summary, I feel it is the prayer that we can pray. It says, as his righteousness is, and I'll put it personal, as God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness, is my one hope, let my obedience, let his obedience be my one desire. So as his righteousness is our hope, then let his obedience be our desire. Let our faith in him prove its sincerity and its confidence in God's supernatural power working in us by accepting Christ, the obedient one, as in every deed of our life, as Christ who dwells in us. So let us, this supernatural power that worked in God, Jesus Christ, work in me so that my hope and my desire is to do the meat and the will of the Father, and that I hunger and thirst for him and all concerning him. He says the divine power is the Holy Ghost that is the master of our life. It is him, which is why we're told don't grieve him. His whole job is so that you can master your whole life. And that's the reason we choose to do studies like this. That's the reason, is so that our life, you know, the whole reason for it is because we want our life to be mastered. Now, there are certain ways that we thought it could be mastered before that we're finding out, no, that don't work, and I don't want that. And so now we're looking for a more excellent, we're receiving and submitting to a more excellent way. So questions, comments, insights from your reading, the revelations and thoughts that you got as you studied and went through this? Anybody? Hello?
I love this 434 passage that talks about, you know, my need is to do the will of him that sent me. And for years, early on, I felt like that was a substance that was the same thing through those seeds. So it's, I don't know, let's just say in the early years of the church, I remember he told us that if there are scriptures that feed us, the things that we spiritually, that we naturally crave, there are scriptures that spiritually meet that need. So whether the water, he says, you know, what to do, drink of him, and how we drink of him, meat, not no chicken, really. His will, his word is sweeter than, you know, so all of those things. So I am just so amazed that the detail that he put there for us to sustain this spiritual relationship, and yet he says first natural, then spiritual. So the very natural things that could seduce us away from the spiritual, he takes, he meets the need of it in him, and then says, you can live this and lack nothing. And I'm amazed that we still trade it all.
Amen.
Okay. I'm amazed that I still trade it all in for something temporal.
Amen. Thank you, Apostle. Thank you, Apostle. Anybody else? Amen. And so, you know, when we are looking at the obedience, the school of obedience, we've seen the place it has on God's priority, and we see the place it has in crisis life, and the Holy Spirit will give us an understanding of the place it must have in our life. And in obeying, it's just like, you know, when we're raising our children or teaching a class or whatever, you're at work and you're, you know, over people, you obey so that you can successfully accomplish a task, successfully accomplish an end result that is desirable, and that is even on a more mechanical level, bare minimum, the concept of being obedient to God, just as bare minimum, to accomplish a goal. And no one's goal, I think, is in our circle, is to go, is even to live beneath your what do they call it? Your station. Obviously, if you had $1 million, you would not stay on Lee Street. I guarantee you. Why would you live on Lee Street if you got $1 million? Okay, you would take it and you would live in a place that was more appropriate for your resources. Okay? And that's what he's saying to us. Live in the place that's more appropriate for the resources that I have given you, that came at great cost. Christ gave us. It came at a great cost. He gave up heaven so that we can gain heaven. And I know we say that, but, you know, let Holy Spirit give us a working illustration of what that looks like, okay, so that we can appreciate what he has done for us. And then we can humbly worship him in spirit and truth. We can humbly walk with our brothers and sisters, and we can humbly submit our life and our resources and our blessings to him. And so we will continue through our study. I encourage you to get your places of prayer from the pages that you read, and to make a list of them. Yes, ma'am.
I wanted to say that in reading this, it just kind of, the way he presented it, about, well, let me read this part. It says that it is so inseparable from him that to receive him and his life is to receive his obedience. When we receive the righteousness which God offers us so freely, it at once points us to the obedience out of which it was born, with which it is inseparably one, in which alone it can live and flourish. But then it points back to it is the obedience of Christ that is the secret of the righteousness and salvation. The obedience is the very essence of that righteousness. Obedience is salvation. I guess what I'm trying to say is the way he brought it out as far as the salvation, the obedience of Christ. And I don't think I've ever heard anybody put it in that form. That's what it's about. In other words, that's what it's about. Christ is obedience. And I haven't heard anybody, I don't recall anyone putting it in this form, you know, speaking it in this form. It's always about they put it another way, but this just brings it out. He just brought it out more. What's the word I'm looking for? I can't think of a word. But in every way, it keeps pointing back to Christ's obedience.
Yeah.
It's kind of hard for me to put it in words, what I'm trying to say, but it all hangs on his obedience, and that's what our salvation should look like. His obedience, our obedience. And I don't think it's, I don't recall having heard it, put in words like he has put it in this chapter. And it's obedience throughout the whole chapter, you know. So I read it three times already. Because I have to keep going back, it's just, he said, restore man to his original destiny of life and obedience to his God. So,
absolutely.
That obedience just stands out. You know, it's just about obedience. It's not just about obedience, but it hangs on the obedience.
Yes, the root of it. The root is obedience.
Yes.
The root of his life was to obey his father. And I don't know how many times he said that, you know, I do the will of the father and not mine. There were 6 points that the author brought out, and maybe we should just go over them briefly. It's like the first point is in Christ, disobedience, well, it was a life principle. It wasn't an act of doing this and not doing that, but it was a single act of, it wasn't a single act, but it was his whole life. It was the principle of his life. And then number two, it says in Christ was disobedience was a joy. And we have went over that. Number three, in Christ, disobedience led to a waiting on God's will. So these are indicated to us the elements and the result of them. It will teach us to wait on the Lord. In Christ, disobedience was unto death, and that death of our flesh, death of our own precepts and embracing him. And number five, in Christ, disobedience sprang from the deepest humility. So humility is an element that comes with obedience. And he says, the Bible says, to humble yourself. And so that is a prerequisite, really, for obedience, is to humble yourself, meaning you realize
how awesome he is and how heavenly beauty will constrain, and the constraining power of God is what it is that we need. I love it. It says, man who is willing for entire self-emptying is willing to be and live as the servant. Servant was definitely an element in the life of Christ. And Christ, this obedience was a faith that entirely depended on God's strength. And that's it.
Mm-hmm.
It must entirely depend on God's strength. God's promises of the new covenant all rest on this. The Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thou shalt obey the Lord thy God. I will put my spirit within you and cause
mm-hmm.
you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgment. So this is the promise of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, by God himself.
Mm-hmm.
And he says that I will put my in you and cause you to walk my and obey and to keep my. He is going
yes.
to do. This is his commitment to us. And let us, like the Son, believe that God works all in us, and we shall have the courage to yield ourselves to an unreserved obedience. Don't hold nothing, withholding nothing. An obedience unto death. That's yielding ourselves up to God's will, become the entrance into the blessed experience. It's a blessed experience to be conformed in the image of his Son, doing the Father's will, because he counted on the Father's power. Let us give our all to God, and he will work his all in us. So that sounds like a pretty good covenant deal, I tell you. One
yeah.
that we pray we will embrace. Sure. Okay, Apostle. What you want, the book? An unreserved obedience. Yield yourself. And, you know, I love this because it isn't just yield. It says have the courage to yield yourself. And that courage comes through faith in who he is and in his process. So if you don't have the courage, okay, see without those, huh? We have to have the courage, you know, first. You know, it had to be something for Christ to say, okay, I'll go down there. He had to have courage that God was going to do what God said he was going to do when he got down there, and it was going to be all right. Okay? And that's how we have to have the courage. Do we really believe God? You know, it says, do you believe that Jesus is the Son, the Christ is the Son? And we go, yeah. Do we really believe? Do we believe enough to have the courage to yield? And that's the courage to stretch out and die. That's it. Yield yourself to an unreserved obedience, no matter what it looks like, no matter what it tells me to do. Moses, Abraham, I'll take my son and I'll put him on the altar, and that's it. That's what you say, unreserved obedience, and obedience even unto death. He had to kill his emotion for his son in order to obey the command of God, and God blessed him for it. That yielding ourselves up to God will become the entrance into the blessed experience, you know, and that did that not become the entrance of Abraham as the father of faith. So, faith of nations and generations to come. Amen. So we want to encourage you to go to chapter 3. I don't even know if they call it chapter 3, but the secret of true obedience. That's where we're going. The secret of true obedience. right. Don't forget to look at your list and just read over it from time to time. Let the Holy Spirit lead you into a place of perfection, because that's his job, and he is there to do it. Any other comments or reflections? Not then. We will enjoy. Yes. Okay. We will enjoy what we all know overseer like, other than the Lord, and that will be snow. Depending on the part of the country, maybe.
Oh, you're funny. Have a great weekend.
Thank you. Everybody, enjoy. Be safe. Stay warm, but have fun. Have fun. There's joy in the Lord, and he's going to bless me. I know. The snow is coming.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Love you guys. Amen.
Love you.
Amen. And before you go, I'm sorry. I do want to give a praise report on Evangelist Margaret, and just continue. She thanks everybody for the prayers. She knows and has felt them, and her process is proceeding, and she is being blessed and going into levels of relationship with God as never before. And she is just asking that we continue, to allow her to be humorous in her process. And even though she shouldn't laugh, she does laugh. And you know what? Even they say laughter, is good for the soul. And it may hurt the body, but it's still good for the soul. And she will have you laughing when she can. And but she can't always, use the phone and things like that. So she is taking note of all those who have reached out to her. She appreciates you. She loves you, and as she continue to pray for her, she pray for you. So, amen. All right. And we had Evangelist Narvella had a birthday. So, happy birthday, lady. She told me she was 2 years old now.
All right.
That's right. All right. Love you guys. Thank you so much.
Amen.
Love you too. Love you too. Okay. Pause. Record.